We are continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. And that's good news. You don't have to sin. We tend to think of sin as something that's happening to us rather than we are the ones who are actually committing the sin. We feel sort of helpless and we want to blame others. But the bottom line is you don't have to sin. And we went over several reasons why this is true. This is not some sort of fairy tale or something that's made up, but it is actually true. You don't have to sin. Several reasons. The first reason, and they are in no particular order, is that we share his divine nature. Remember, 2 Peter 1 lets us know that we are sharers and partakers of the divine nature. That nature that we are sharers of is a holy, sinless, pure nature. And God, in his infinite mercy and compassion and grace, has allowed us to be a partaker of that nature. So we have hope that we don't have to give in to every sin.
Amen.
Secondly, we have the same power and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had while he was here when he walked the earth. Same power, same Holy Spirit. We went over to Acts 10:38, where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. Beginning of that verse again says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then after that, that same Holy Ghost and same power, we go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we see where Jesus is talking to his disciples that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. There's Holy Ghost and power. The same Holy Ghost that Jesus had when he was here is the same Holy Ghost that we have when we're walking this earth. The same power that was given him is the same power that is given us. And we went through the whole thing about Jesus, his divinity, his divine nature did not cross over into his humanity to keep him from sinning. He lived this life on earth as 100% human. And so when it talks about him living a sinless life, in him was no sin, who did no sin. All of that was because he used the power and the Holy Ghost to accomplish that great feat. Now, we're not going to get there. As I said, odds are against us, but we don't have to sin. Amen. We want to just say, well, that was just Jesus, and that was just Moses, or that was just that person here. And we think, well, okay, I'm only human, so I have to sin. You don't have to.
That's right.
And we need to understand that. The third reason why we don't have to sin, we have, first, again, we share his divine nature. We have the same power and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here on earth. Thirdly, we have divine help. Verses like Hebrews chapter 13, that we can confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Amen.
He is our helper. And when you think about that, he says over in Isaiah that I will help you and I will never leave you and I will not forsake you and I will hold you by my right hand. We have divine help. And the fourth reason why we don't have to ever sin is that this divine help will never leave. He will never stop helping us. He will never stop helping us. As human beings, we can only help others for so long. We only can do so much. But his help is always available, and it can do whatever he needs it to accomplish for his good in eternity and for our good here in time. So this help will never leave. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. So this help will never leave. So the next reason why we don't have to sin is that we have inside intelligence as to how the enemy operates. We have inside intelligence as to how the enemy operates. We read that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his methodology, his schemes, his tricks, the way he operates. We're not ignorant. We're not lacking knowledge. If we're not lacking knowledge concerning how Satan operates and his devices, that means we have knowledge. We have the information as to how he operates. That comes to us via the Holy Spirit, who gives us insight by guiding us into all truth, by counseling us, by standing alongside and helping us to overcome the tricks and schemes of Satan. We'll talk about a little bit more about that a little later. So we have all of these things going for us. Divine help, help that'll never leave. Partakers of divine nature, power of, and the Holy Spirit. And then the next three things, God the Father lives in us. God the Son lives in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. They dwell in us. They abide in us. They remain in us, and they never leave. So that help is always there. That counsel is always there. The guidance is always there. Direction is always there. Power is always there. Ability is always there. Always. Every time a temptation comes at us, all of that is at our disposal immediately. Thank God we don't have to go somewhere or wait for something in order to make it through this temptation. It's already there living inside of us. He's already there. The help is always there in Jesus' name. The next reason why we don't have to sin is because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they personally strengthen us. We are personally strengthened by God himself. Personally strengthened by God himself. And for that, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 6. This is all still reviewed. I am not going too fast. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. We are personally strengthened by God himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, as we continue to review. And it reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might. We went over this last time, and to be strong is not the best interpretation, because that can lead to someone trying to be strong in their own self. It can encourage self-effort. I call it the grit your teeth anointing. I'm going to make it through this. And that's not what it's saying here. It says, be strong means to make strong or to be strengthened, to be strong, to be strengthened, to be made strong. This verb is in the passive voice, meaning that something is happening to you, okay? Not you trying to do something. So it's in the passive voice, not the active. Active is you trying to do something. Passive is something happening to you. So here, it is saying to be continually strengthened in the Lord. Let the Lord continually strengthen you with his power, strength, and might. Let the Lord do that. That is what is important, is to let the Lord strengthen you. Don't you go and say, I can do this. I can win this temptation. I can, win the battle against lust or cigarettes or inordinate sexual desires anger and hatred and jealousy and so forth and so on. You cannot ever win that war. Your grit, your teeth anointing ain't worth two dead flies, to be honest with you. That's why we must be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then we are positioned to win that battle. We're positioned to win that battle. Still reviewing Isaiah 41 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there per se. We're just reviewing. Isaiah 41 and 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you." See, I will help you. "I will uphold you with my right hand," my righteous right hand. "I will help you, I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's good news. We are not in this thing by ourselves. Amen. Thank you. And that's good news. We especially here in America, we want to know, I can do this. You know, there's so much that we have access to that we just tend to just not rely on the Lord. And that's pride. And pride does go before destruction, mm-hmm. and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we need to really mitigate and monitor when pride begins to rise up in us. So again, why is it that we don't have to sin? We share his divine nature. Mm-hmm. We have the same power and the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here on earth. We have divine help. Mm-hmm. Next, this divine help will never leave. Mm-hmm. We have inside intelligence. That's how Satan operates. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all living inside of us. We are being personally strengthened by God himself. That's enough there. We could actually end the stream right there and just go on with our day, just meditating on that. But there's even more good news. We have access to the full, whole, complete armor of God. We're still reviewing. Amen. But that's good news to be reminded that. We have access to the full, whole, complete armor of God. Let's go to the next verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We just finished reading verse 10. Now verse 11. Put on, which means to envelop or to clothe oneself, put on the full armor. We went over that last time, that yes, it is the armor of God. But as we said last week, that if we focus on the words of God, it is to miss the point. Because the emphasis is on the putting on the whole armor, the complete armor, the entire armor, where there is no lack of any single part of that armor. Mm-hmm. That's the key. And I really believe that we miss that because we don't realize that we don't have the entire armor on. We may have our shield of faith going, but maybe not the breastplate of righteousness. We may not have our gospel of peace shoes on, and maybe we may have our belt of truth on. So we may have this on and not that, and that on but not this. He says, put on the whole armor, the complete armor, the full armor, the armor that is to be put on without the lack of any single part. And when we have our full armor on, as one commentator says, then we are ready to meet our spiritual foe. Mm-hmm. And in order to do that, we need to take to ourselves all that God provides for living and for overcoming. Mm-hmm. In order for us to have a chance, we need to partake of all that God provides. And as we keep reading in verse 11, it says, so that, here's the reason why you need to put on the whole armor, so that you will be able to stand firm, meaning to hold a critical position while under attack, to hold your ground as opposed to running and taking flight.
Amen.
Glory be to God. And you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes. The Greek word is methodia. The word comes from the English word method, our English word method, and carries the idea of craftiness, cunning, deception, and trickery. Craftiness, cunning, deception, and trickery. The term was often used, listen to this, of a wild animal who cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. Satan's evil schemes are built around stealth, meaning sneakiness, secrecy, covertness, and deception. Satan's evil schemes are built around stealth and deception. Stealth meaning sneakiness, secrecy, covertness, as opposed to being overt. He's covert, undercover, and deception. The verb form of methodia in the Greek is methodio. It means to follow up. Listen to this. It means to follow up or investigate by method and settled plan. Satan is not just coming at you haphazardly, just scattered. It's investigation by method and settled plan. If you go back to the wild animal who's using the cunning, they're stalking, they're looking, they're seeing an opportunity. It's all crafted. If you understand what I'm saying, it's not something that just happening haphazardly. There's a plan behind that. There's a plan. So the verb again, methodio, it means to follow up or investigate by method and settled plan. To follow craftily. To frame, compose, contrive, or manufacture devices that are meant to entrap, to deceive, and ultimately to destroy. I'm going to read that again. It's the Greek word, the verb form, to follow up or investigate by method and settled plan. Remember, we've talked many, many years here at Word of Life that, you okay, mother? Need some water? Get some water. Okay, wait. So remember we talked about that there's a sandwich for you? That's what's going on. That's because of the investigation by method and settled plan. He likes this or she likes that. I'm not going to bring him corned beef on rye because they want turkey on white or some sort of ham on rye, you know, whatever it is. That's because of the investigation. That's because of the method and settled plan. The follow craftily. And once he sees the opportunity, he'll frame, compose, contrive, manufacture a device that will deceive, trap, and ultimately to destroy. If you understand what I just said, we are no match for Satan apart from having on and being enveloped in, clothed on the complete whole, total armor of God. He says, when you do that, put this armor on so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes and tricks and cunning and plans and investigation of the devil. Devil is the word slanderer, also known as Satan, which means adversary. He is against you. He's against me. He's against the things of God and the people of God. Mm-hmm. He's a slanderer and he is an enemy. Mm-hmm. All right. All of that was review. Now let's pick up with verse 12. Remember, we're still focusing on why we don't have to sin. Okay. Why we don't have to sin. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus had. We have divine help. This help will never leave. We have inside intelligence. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell, abide, and remain and live in us. We are being personally strengthened by God Himself. And we have access to the full, whole, complete armor of God. Amen. So in talking about that, let's keep staying in that vein. Verse 12. Of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in the literal Greek, it's blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Boy, that's a loaded verse. Read it again. For our struggle, excuse me, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this struggle with sin, with temptation coming from our enemy, is against an enemy that is not human. So when he says that, we need to first remember that and understand that. Okay? But before we go into that, it's not against flesh and blood. Let's talk about the struggle. Struggle is wrestling. It is wrestling is hand-to-hand, foot-to-foot combat. The allusion is to the Greek games where there was wrestling as part of this combat during these games here. It could have been during the Olympic Games, not sure. Where the loser had their eyes gouged out. And so it was a fierce struggle. And we need to understand that our struggle with Satan and the kingdom of darkness is a fierce struggle where what's on the line is our spiritual health and also our physical well-being as well. But more importantly, the glory, the honor of God. And so this struggle is as they say in the streets, the struggle is real and it is very real. And it is very pertinent that we understand and germane, that we understand that the armor is how we will have any chance against this struggle. So the struggle, first of all, is this verse is identifying that there is a war. There's a struggle going on. There's a wrestling going on. Secondly, this verse identifies who the enemy is. Can you imagine being in a fight, being in a war, being in a struggle, being in combat, and you don't know who the enemy is? Here it lets us know that the enemy is not flesh and blood. I'm not sure of the Greek order, why it's blood and flesh in the Greek order, but same thing. It represents the same thing. It is not against humanity or human beings or other people. How about it's not against the world that we can see, just to sum it all up. So it is not against humanity. It's not against any human being. It's not against any other person or other people. It is against, it also not against the world that we can see. Not against that. That is something that we as Christians struggle with mightily, because we are constantly, consistently, and continually looking at the person, looking at the individual, looking at the world around us that we can see, and blaming them, rather than realizing that, if our focus is on the people, flesh and blood, and the world that we can see, Satan loves that, because then your focus isn't directed properly, and you won't use the correct tools, the correct weaponry to win the battle. And sad to say, saints of God, that when we don't understand who the enemy is, then we do not know how to attack properly, and we tend to lose the battle and fall into sin. So we're grateful for this verse in Jesus' name that is letting us know who the enemy is not. Amen. All right. Now, that's who the enemy is not: humanity, human beings, other people, the world we can see, but against. So our wrestling, our struggle is against a world that we cannot see, an invisible kingdom, an invisible empire. I like to say a sobering comment by one of the commentators that says here that our need at this point is not to specifically recognize every feature of our adversary, but to turn to God, who is our powerful and trustworthy source of protection and victory. That's the key. Mm-hmm. So I won't spend a whole lot of time going through this stratified, organized hierarchy known as the kingdom of darkness. But I will mention each one and then just keep it moving, because I believe that's not the focus. Just know that your foe is formidable, that it is an organized kingdom that has been arrayed to attach you and hopefully take you out. Mm-hmm. So this is to be taken seriously, and I think that's good enough. But having said that, I will do just a quick mention against the hierarchy of the kingdom of darkness. So it is not against flesh and blood, but against... First one is the rulers, which are the preeminent ones, the leaders. So there's hierarchy. Those are the ones that would be at the top of this kingdom. If you were to look at it as a mafia or a gang or something, where there's stratified. I think I'm saying that right. They would be first. They would be the arcade ones, the preeminent ones, the leaders. Secondly are the powers. They are the authorities, which would be right up under the first level. And then against the world forces of this darkness. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I believe that is possibly referring to earthly political rulers or leaders who are carrying out the devil's schemes. I believe that is possible. Won't be dogmatic on that. And then lastly, so there's like four levels. There's the rulers, then Lex, there's the powers, then underneath that, then there's the world forces of this darkness, and then underneath that are the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The spiritual forces of wickedness. This, I believe, won't be dogmatic, refers to those demons who are engaged in extreme, most vile and wretched cruelty, sexual perversity, and malignity. Because if you look at it says against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Specifically mentioned that this group is involved in just the horrible things that you see. Perverse cruelty. Things that are malignant, malicious. And then it says in the heavenly places, not the heavens where the angels dwell, where the Lord God dwells, but the atmospheric heaven. And we believe most theologians agree this is the atmosphere that is closest to the earth. That would be in the sky realm that we see ourselves. But again, that's not our need to focus on that too much, but it should get our attention that, wow, this is serious. This is an organized spiritual kingdom. And if you are saying, man, I am struggling with some type of anxiety right now. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I don't have a chance against this kingdom. You're right. You don't have a chance, but you are not alone. That's why we went through all of those other reasons as to why you don't have to sin. Don't let the enemy tell you right now, hey, that's why you're sinning. You ain't got a chance against me. No, we do. Because we are to put on the whole, complete, entire armor of God. And when we do that, we will be able to stand, because the rest of that verse says, so that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, of the entire kingdom. So our attitude ought to be, well, I don't care how large this kingdom is, how organized it is, it's not greater than he who is in me. Now, maybe that verse will really come alive to you. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, the power that we talked about that you possess, the same power that Jesus used when he was here on this earth, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here on this earth, is the same exact Holy Spirit that dwells in you. That power, the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:4, lets us know is greater, stronger, mightier than he who is in the world. And that would include the entire kingdom of darkness. Power that's in that kingdom is small compared to the power that resides inside of you. Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit resides in you is stronger than the entire kingdom of darkness put together. Mm-hmm. Father God, help us understand that. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And so our struggle, our wrestling is against that kingdom, but we have hope. Amen. Amen. Let's go to verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm.
Amen.
And after you've done everything to stand firm, read that again, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. All right, let's take that apart. So therefore is the first word, and it means as a result of what we just read in verse 12. All right, in other words, as a result of our struggle being against a stratified, organized, hierarchical kingdom, understanding that, he says, take up the full armor of God. Because the thinking is, okay, I understand who my enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. So that's nothing. It's way deeper than that. Now that I understand that it's way deeper than that, okay, let me get on this full armor.
Amen.
That's the thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I better have this full armor on. Because
right.
This is the whole kingdom coming at me.
Mm-hmm.
So I better have the full armor on. So that's where he wants. That's why it says therefore, or as a result of our wrestling being against his kingdom, take up the full armor. The word take up means, it's a military word. And I think the the commentator used it, the word is with military curt and snapness, like snap and curtness rather. Just do this right now. Bam. Take up. The tense in the Greek is to do this at once, immediately, and do it once and for all. It's not something you ought to keep doing. So you to do it immediately and do it once and for all. To do what? Take up the whole armor of God. Mm-hmm. We would say things like put on and keep on. It's not like you put it on, take it off, and then put it back on the next day, take it off. Nope. With the command of a military general, put on the whole armor of God. Put it on and keep it on. Well, that would make sense because the war rages consistently, amen, constantly, continually. Amen. Lord God, let me pray. Help us to understand this. I'd like to see, Father, that you are revealing to us why we fail when we don't have to. Amen. Part of that is we don't keep on the whole armor of God. Mm-hmm. Even if we even put it on, we don't keep it on. And if we do keep it on, are we keeping on the whole entire armor with no parts missing? Mm-hmm. You're revealing a lot of things in the way we wage war against Satan. There are a lot of holes in our schemes. Mm-hmm. Help us, Father, to tighten it up. In Jesus' name, amen. There's holes in our strategy. We're not following the strategy that God has for us. Excuse my charismatic, sanctified self, but that's a word for us. Amen. We want to look at the devil. We want to look at other people. We want to look at our situation and circumstances. And in this case, I do agree with certain preachers. We want to look at our blackness, our ethnicity, our people groupness when it's on us. There is no excuse for a Christian, a child of God, a born again believer, a blood washed, blood bought child of God to sin. There's no excuse. There's something wrong with our schematics. Glory be to God. Amen. That's a word right there. Amen. So we're to do it at once. And we're to do it once and for all. Father God, help us to do this once and for all. To put on and keep on our whole, entire, full, complete armor where no parts are lacking. So when we do this, and we do it at once, we do it immediately and do it once and for all, the full armor of God. Here's the reason, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. The previous verse, verse 11, lets us know that we're to put on so that we will be able to stand firm. Now, wait a minute. If we're to stand firm in verse 11, and then over in verse 13, we are to be able to resist, then why go through all of this if we have to sin? Just think about this. He's telling us, put this on, do it immediately, keep it on, make sure it's the complete armor. And the reason behind telling us all of that is so that we will be able to resist in the evil day, so that we can stand firm. So that means that we can win. Then why aren't we winning? That's the question. So the word resist means to stand against, means to oppose. This word carries the idea of to stand firm, to stand ready, for what? For another assault from the enemy. You're not saying, well, he's gone. No, you're ready. You're firm. And that reminds us of Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil. And then about in verse 11, after Jesus threw three haymakers from the word of God, for it is written, it is written, it is written. The third one backed him off. The word of God says, then the devil leaveth him, him being Jesus. And I know that some of you have heard this many, many times, but it doesn't hurt to hear it again. The word leave it doesn't mean to walk off and just be gone somewhere. Just on off, completely out of, you know, Jesus was completely out of Satan's sight, out of his purview. Not the case. It means to back off like into the shadows and to continue watching. And then remember, talked about the schemes and the settled plan of attack and so forth, how he works stealthily undercover. All of that is couched in that. It means to back away off into the shadows until a more favorable and opportune time to attack the believer will comes again. So when that opportune time comes up, here comes Satan. If you caught that, because even though those of us who've heard that still want to believe in some sort of fairness, fair play, that will never be with Satan. At your most vulnerable time, there's a death. Remember how you, when you are at your most broken, you, maybe a relationship ended, you're devastated. You've heard terrible, terrible medical news. Someone who is near and dear to you has just died, and they died suddenly without any warning. You received a 2:30 a.m. call. At that moment, you really don't want to talk to basically no one, or you're very selective as to who you are, who you want to talk to. Satan doesn't say, well, man, they are really messed up. They are broken. They are really down. It would just be so unfair to go in there and attack them right now. It would just be too easy to get them to do what I want them to do. Nope, that is the most favorable and opportune time for Satan to attack you. Amen. Please hear me, saints of God. You don't get a break from Satan. Mm-hmm. That's the bad news. The good news is that you still have, if you're obeying the scriptures, the word of God, the command, the military command of putting on immediately and keeping on the whole complete entire armor, it's ready to go and protect you at all times as well. Mm-hmm. Glory be to God. Mm-hmm. So you still can win even at your most broken, vulnerable moment in your entire life. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Don't let the enemy tell you, well, man, you know, I'm broken. Hey, obviously I can't be expected to maintain godliness, righteous behavior. Yes, you are. You are expected to maintain sanctified, set apart, separated behavior. Yes, you are. Because after all, Jesus is our example that we're to follow. He did it. We're to do it as well. Amen. Word of God says when he suffered and was threatened, he didn't offer threats. He didn't offer insult for insult. He stayed holy and true. There was no guile or deceit found in his mouth. Glory be to God. But he simply offered himself, put himself under the care of God Almighty, his Father. We're to do the same thing. Thank you, Father. So we will be able to resist, to stand firm and be ready for another assault whenever it comes. That's what in the evil day, you see that verse 13 again. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. in the evil day. That is the day of assault and violent temptation. The evil day, the day of assault and violent temptation. Overt attack coming at you. And his single aim is to get you to distrust God, to doubt God. That's his single aim. Stop trusting God. I don't care who you trust in. Just stop trusting God. That's what Jesus gave the comforting words, which we funeralize, unfortunately. Well, not unfortunately. I guess it is good at a funeral, but we need to recognize that this is still true even though you're not in a funeral or at a funeral. That is the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, right there, he said, don't let it be troubled. And he knew what was the source, the root of their trouble was the temptation to not believe, because immediately he began speaking about believe, 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 have faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let the enemy, the devil, shake your faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He wants to create doubt. Don't fall for it. He's coming at you strong, and that's where he wants to violently assault you and attack you and tempt you with is unbelief and doubt. Amen. So that's the evil day, the day of assault. And having done everything to stand, King James says, stand therefore. And having done everything, and there are many ways of saying this. I want to say, go through all the ways of saying it so that we can understand what does and having done everything. The one way of saying is, one way of saying it is after fighting to the end. Another way, having done all. That's what some, I think King James has, having done all to stand. The Greek verb means to accomplish, to do, to achieve. That's a Greek verb, having done all, or having done everything. It means to accomplish, to do, to achieve. So, and having done or accomplished everything, or having done everything, or having achieved everything. There are some other translations, which means to, after you have completed every task, after you have done all that your duty requires. Or here's another one, is after having carried out everything. Another one, after you have fought as long as the enemy attacks. And lastly, as long as the enemy attacks you, you will keep on fighting. Amen. So it's... And having done everything is quite loaded. Again, I believe this is revelation. This is insight into our scheme of how we attack Satan. We're not doing everything. Have we done everything? Let's go through them again. I know it's a lot of them. After fighting to the end, did we fight to the end? Or did we give up in the middle? Having done all, have we done all? Have we completed every task that the Lord has asked us to do in order to continue to stand firm? Did we put on the whole armor at once? Did we keep it on? Did we put on the full armor of God? Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for technology, and thank God for a notification. I need the power source for this. It's in the room in there. Sorry. So if you want to blame someone, let's look at ourselves, but then let's look at ourselves, yes, but at the same time, let's look at what we haven't done or didn't fully do. Glory be to God. So it says to complete every task, to do all that your duty requires. All right. And it says here, after we carried out everything, do all that your duty requires to complete every task. After you have fast, as the enemy attacks, you will still keep on fighting. That's, hey, the battle rages. I just think that the saints of God don't even realize we've been in a battle. Let alone, I'm fighting. And then, oh, wait a minute, the battle isn't over. I'm to keep fighting. You are to fight to the end. You are to do all. You are to complete every task. We are to do all that our duty requires. We are to carry out everything. We are to fight as long as the enemy is attacking us. And as long as the enemy is attacking us, we are to still keep on fighting. And after we've done all of that, he says, we ought to stand firm, continue to hold our ground. Do not retreat. The enemy will not make us go back. We will not yield. That's the attitude we're to have. We will not retreat. We will not back up. We will not back down. We will not yield. We will not go back. Glory be to God. This is war. And we must fight it until the end. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to break forth your word. It spoke to us today in a mighty way. I personally see just holes in my schemes of combating this stratified hierarchical kingdom of darkness, of wickedness, a perniciousness. It's never your fault, Father. It's always ours. Period. We need to own it and accept it. I pray, Father, that we'll let this word marinate in our spirits in a mighty way. I pray that we will do Joshua 1 and 8 and Psalm 1 and 2, I believe. That we will meditate your word day and night. And in particular, meditate this word day and night. Yeah. So that we will be able to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Glory to God.
Hold on one second.